If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We will read verses 8 through 10 for our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your holy presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the greater glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme concern. Amen. You may be seated. There is a close connection in Scripture between faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. And this connection is lost in much of contemporary theology. But it wasn't lost to the author of the book of Hebrews. He saw it very clearly. A connection between faith and obedience. And this morning I'd like for us to consider two aspects of this close connection. And the first is this. Faith begins with obedience. It begins with obedience. Verse 8 in our text. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And we do well to read that one as well. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Here's the background, if you will, of this of verse 8 in today's text. Genesis 12, 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," that was, of course, before his name was changed to Abraham, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Notice, the Lord did not just promise Abraham the inheritance. He also commanded Abraham. He commanded Abraham to go. Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house. In verse 8, the author of Hebrews expresses this command with the words, "was called." Abraham was called. Was called. He was called not just to faith in God, but also to obedience. He was called to both. When God calls, He calls us to faith and obedience. God's call was not just promise, it was also command. Now, we need to be clear about something. It was by faith that Abraham received the promised inheritance, which was the land and later his descendants, posterity. But it was by faith that he received the promised inheritance. But Abraham's obedience was just as vital to his receiving the inheritance as was his faith. Now, we're not saying that salvation is by faith plus works or obedience. We're not saying that. Perhaps it would be best to say that Abraham's faith was the foremost thing. But do not separate these, faith and obedience. Faith begins with obedience. Otherwise, it is a dead faith. To say that we have faith in God, but it is not accompanied by obedience, is a dead faith. And the book of James, St. James teaches this in his epistle. Faith without works, if it is not accompanied by works, is dead. There's no such thing as a disobedient faith, really, when you think about it. Although faith and obedience are distinguishable, they are not to be separated. So much so that one supposes the other. Much like we would say that about belief in Christ and repentance. And we'll say a little bit about that later, in fact. The author of Hebrews hints at this earlier in the epistle of Hebrews. In chapter 5, verse 9, there he writes, "And being made perfect," speaking of Jesus, and preparing to serve as our great high priest, "and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal life," notice, "to all who obey him." We tend to want to fill in that last phrase with "to all who believe in his name," right? But notice what the author says. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Consider some other key passages where faith and obedience are closely associated. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." The New King James reads, "You have become obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And we take this to mean the gospel, if you will, and all its implications. And I think this becomes even more clear in the following passages we'll consider. Romans chapter 10, verses 15 through 16. There Paul writes this, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Do you see this language of good news, gospel, faith, believing, obedience? You see how these are closely associated. We saw last week how baptism is closely associated with certain spiritual realities that it signifies. And we're seeing that here with faith and obedience. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, there Paul teaches that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we read, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith," which is the same thing as saying obey the gospel. Describing his own apostolic calling and ministry, the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "Through him," that is through Christ, "we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." You see that word calling there as well. We see that association with God calling to himself his own. And that calling is both to believe the promises offered in the gospel and to obey the command that is inherent in the gospel. The gospel is not just promise, it's also command. It's not just trusting God and his promises. It is also submitting to His Lordship, submitting to His revealed will in all things, starting with repentance of sin and turning to Christ in faith. And then all that discipleship entails, obeying all things whatsoever I command you, as Jesus says. The gospel is promise. It certainly is promise. In the gospel, we are promised the forgiveness of sins, justification by our faith in Christ, declared not guilty, accepted into the beloved by God's grace and mercy. God's assurance that He will become our Father and will adopt us into His family as His own sons and daughters. We will be reconciled to Him forever through the shed blood of His Son. All of this, everlasting life, we will never die. All of this, there's many, many promises inherent in the gospel. The gospel certainly is promise, but we must understand it is more than just promise. It is also command. And consequently, to reject the gospel, to remain indifferent towards the gospel when exposed to it, is a dangerous thing. It is not a small thing. It is, in fact, to invite the wrath of God upon our sins. And for anyone hearing this message today who has never obeyed the gospel, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn from self and sin to Jesus Christ in faith, and you shall be saved from the wrath to come. Faith begins with obedience. This has application for literally thousands of people, especially in Western culture, but even beyond that, I'm sure. For people who claim to be Christians, but who fail to see this close connection between faith and obedience, who imagine that all we need to do is believe and trust, our sins are forgiven, and it really doesn't matter if we follow Jesus, if we obey His teachings, it doesn't really matter how we live, we're saved by grace. This is a distortion of the gospel that many have embraced in our own day and time in Western culture. Those who imagine that they can sort of have their cake and eat it too. I can have salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and live according to the world's standards. Who presume they can be saved and just live however they choose. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. There the Apostle Peter writes this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the call of God upon the saints of God. All of these things we could talk about. He chose us to be a race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession. We are not our own. We are bought with the precious blood of His Son, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You cannot be called of God and remain in darkness. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't live according to the world's standards. If you remain in darkness, your faith is a dead faith. Your faith is not a genuine and saving faith. And the essential thing for you this morning is to obey the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved from the wrath to come. So that's the first aspect we'll consider this morning. Faith begins with obedience. The second thing is that faith continues in obedience. Faith continues in obedience. Abraham's faith began with obedience. God called him out of his native land, to leave his near relatives. And Abraham obeyed instantly, immediately, if you will. He left his native land and his close relatives. Abraham didn't even know where he was going to land. He didn't know the destination to which God was calling him. But he went. He obeyed. By faith he obeyed, knowing that God would show him the way. And he didn't even receive the promised inheritance, the land of Canaan. He didn't even receive that promised inheritance until he got to the destination that God showed him. And then while he was in Canaan, the land of promise, the promised inheritance, when he got there, we're told he lived as a foreigner, as a stranger, in his own promised land. Verse 9 of our text. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, Abraham's offspring would eventually inherit the entire land. They would, the children of Israel, as they're known. They would eventually receive the entire land as an inheritance. But Abraham himself dwelt as a stranger in the land to which God promised him. He dwelt as a sojourner, as a foreigner. And the same is said of his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob in the text. Verse 9 tells us that they lived in tents, moving around from place to place like nomadic aliens wandering around. Verse 10 tells us why. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Tent dwelling is a temporary thing, right? You put down the stakes and you stay a while and you pick up the stakes, you fold up the tent and you move on somewhere else and you do it again. This is how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the land of promise as tent dwellers. City dwelling, by contrast, is stable. It is secure. There is permanency with city dwelling. After Abraham dwelt in tents while he lived in the land of promise because he was looking forward to something stable, secure, permanent. But he was not looking forward to just any city. He was, notice in the text, looking forward to the city. The city that has the securest of foundations, because that city's designer and builder is God himself. Abraham was longing for the eternal city of rest. Revelation chapter 21 verses 9 through 27 informs us that this city is referred to as the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. When God restores all creation, this city isn't like the ancient cities of Mesopotamia where Abraham lived when God called him. It's not like the ancient cities of Egypt or Assyria or Greece or Rome. Those great ancient cities in those countries have come and gone. The city God builds is not like the great cities of today either. Atlanta, New York, Singapore, London, Mexico City. We could go on and on. These huge cities. They have come. They will go. God's city, however, is eternal, unshakable, will never be destroyed. Abraham knew this. How did he know this? God revealed it to him somehow. How much did he know? We're not told. Did God give him some more insight, a glimpse of this eternal city that's not recorded for us in Scripture? We can only speculate. We know this. He knew. He knew in his heart. He saw this eternal city with the eyes of faith. God revealed it to him. He knew enough that he could never be content living in this world. Commentator R.T. France writes, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their very tents were a continuing reminder that they were not yet at home. For the time being, ere though they were, they had the promise without the reality. That is what faith means for our author of Hebrews. To look to the promised future rather than at the unsatisfactory present. That is what faith is. That's a feature of faith that the author is highlighting again and again in this chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Abraham looked beyond Canaan to what Canaan foreshadowed, that eternal promised home, if you will. The New Jerusalem coming down from heaven when God restores all things. Abraham lived his entire life in light of this eschatological hope. This blessed hope is what motivated Abraham to stay the course and not to live according to the world's standards and to try to find satisfaction in life in the things of this world. Abraham stayed the course and he continued in faith and continued in obedience. Sadly, this was not the case of Abraham's descendants. The author of Hebrews also mentions this earlier in the letter, if you'll recall, where he there illustrates his point by referring back to the wilderness generation, Moses' generation. So this is hundreds of years after Abraham's time, after God had delivered his children out of Egyptian bondage. The wilderness generation in particular repeatedly expressed their unbelief through their disobedience. Robert Martin writes, Abraham's blood ran through their veins, but Abraham's faith was not in their hearts. Now, this was true of most of the Israelites throughout their history. It was true in Jesus' day as well. In John chapter 8, we're reading where Jesus there has a heated discussion with the religious leaders of his day. Here's what we read, picking up the discussion in verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. That's something to take note of right there. When we read, especially in the book of John, about people believing in Jesus, that does not always mean that their believing was actually unto salvation and was accompanied with obedience. Some believed with false or ulterior motives, sort of self-centered, selfish desires, if you will. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him. So I'm taking this next statement to mean Jesus was aware that some had really come to know and trust in him and were believing in him accompanied with obedience, whereas some were not. And so there's sort of a warning in this as well. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That verse speaks to continuing in obedience. It's not simply saying, I believe. It is believing that is accompanied with obedience. We see Jesus saying that we must abide in his word. Put it into practice. Live according to the truth he has taught us. And if we do so, he says, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. They did not realize that they were indeed slaves, but that's their claim. How is it that you say you will become free? Slaves to what? We're not slaves. We're children of Abraham. We're the children of God is basically what they were saying. We are free. We're not slaves like these point to this one and that one who's they frowned upon. The the adulterers and the thieves and so on and so forth that they often condemned, though Jesus pointed out that those very sins were in their own hearts. Their hypocrisy was glaring. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, physical descendants. I know that you are true Jews and can trace Abraham back as your father from a biological standpoint. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father," implying you're really following Satan and you don't even realize it. Verse 39, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did." Meaning what? Meaning, first of all, you're called of God, and that call results immediately in faith and obedience. And then continues in obedience by abiding in my word and putting into practice the things that I have taught you. These are the true children of Abraham, Jesus is saying. The same sort of thing happens in our day. Especially in Western society, where the predominant religion is Christianity. Many people in Western society come from a long line of professing Christians. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians, and their parents were Christians. And I've been brought up in the Christian faith. Many have been baptized as Christians, whether as infants or older children or adults. And they may even attend worship on occasion. It's Christmas. We can expect to see a few more faces, I'd say, in the next few weeks show up for worship. Or maybe they'll come back around at Easter. Nevertheless, this is the tradition that many people embrace as their own. If they're filling out some kind of form for whatever, work related, and what is your religion? Christianity. Of course we check Christianity. That's the tradition we grew up in. This is our faith, they claim. They think of themselves as Christians, and therefore they're on their way to eternal bliss because the blood of their Christian ancestors runs through their veins. The problem is the faith of many of their Christian ancestors, true Christians, does not live in their hearts. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. That's his son and his grandson, heirs with him of the same promise. Listen, Isaac and Jacob were not heirs of the same promise that Abraham received simply because they were Abraham's children and grandchildren. They were heirs of the same promise as Abraham received because they had faith in Abraham's God. And that faith was manifested in obedience to God's calling on their life and in continued obedience as they practiced the Word of God. They obeyed the Word of God. It was because they began with faith, with obedience. Their faith began with obedience and continued in obedience. Listen, you may have been raised in a Christian home. That does not mean you are a Christian. It's a silly illustration, but it works. If I go stand in a garage, that does not make me a car. And you may have been raised in a Christian home, but that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You may attend worship even regularly, or maybe you're one of those Christmas, Easter kind of Christians. That does not mean you are a Christian. You may believe that the incarnation actually took place. You may believe that Jesus is the sinless Son of God, that He died on the cross to save us from our sins. You may believe that He rose from the dead, that He's coming back to judge the world. But just because you believe these things with the mind, that you believe them to be true, does not mean you are a Christian. Your faith must be accompanied by obedience, or it is a dead faith. Each and every one of us, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the people in Jesus' day, whether they were religious leaders or not, and not all of the religious leaders rejected Jesus, we should point out. The people to whom the author of Hebrews wrote this letter, whether they were Jew or perhaps a few Gentiles, the people living in a predominantly Christian society today, i.e., well, America, though that is quickly changing. Soon Christianity will not be the predominant religion, but it is in writing, at least, according to surveys, it still is. But people living in a predominantly Christian society, whether they be men, women, boy or girl, each and every one of us, each and every individual person must put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that begins with obedience. God calls you to come out from among them and be ye separate. God calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You cannot put your faith in Jesus Christ and remain as you are. But many do just that. Each and every one must put their faith in Jesus Christ. It begins with obedience. It continues in obedience. We abide in Jesus' word, thereby proving we are His disciples. So let me ask you as we conclude today's message, have you obeyed the gospel? You say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, but did your faith begin with obedience? Have you come out of darkness? Or are you trying to live by this world's standards and claim to be a Christian? Because that is a contradiction that the Bible does not affirm. It begins with repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, and then it continues in faith. Are you continuing to practice the commands of Jesus Christ, all things that He has commanded us? I would conclude by inviting you, as well as commanding you, based on the authority of Scripture, because the gospel is both an invitation to trust in God's promises, as well as a command to submit to His lordship. So I would invite you and command you, and God calls you to repentance today, to turn from the world, from sin and self. Change your mind about Christ and what it is to be a Christian. Forsake the darkness and believe in, trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, for justification, and you shall be saved. Let us pray.